Let's pray, and here we go. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this hour. Thank you for being alive now, because we've been called to interdict this satanic invasion and bring it to a head and stop this. The devil is on a rampage. He thinks that he's invincible, that nobody can stand against him, and that the church has basically been gutted, and it's just a inconsequential dormant entity that's going to allow him to rain down havoc on the human race while we just go into the corner and shut up, while they marginalize us as intolerant, divisive, hate mongers, homophobic, and all the rest of the names they call us, in order to give the devil a free pass to do his dirty, dastardly deeds. They call us names so the devil can reign. But God, right now, in Jesus' name, I curse the devil's rampage. I curse his murdering spirit. I curse everything he's doing, trying to undermine the human race. And I'm asking you to raise up men and women of war who will confront the devil and stop him, who won't turn tail and run, but that will come out like David did against Goliath and confront the enemy and let him know that you're an uncircumcised Philistine and you must be stopped. So right now, God, in Jesus' name, give us a heavy anointing, a deep consecration, as we separate under fasting from Aisha's life and the needs of the body of Christ. Consecrate us. Let us come out of this thing with a heavy anointing. To engage an enemy to destroy him. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we're going to start at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to try to be very methodical, leave no stone unturned, so you can understand exactly what we said without any misinterpretations, misunderstandings, or misrepresentations. You understand exactly what was said, and it's clear in your mind. So we're endeavoring to make the Bible as clear as possible today as we talk about the topic, broken ribs. Broken ribs. We'll start at Genesis chapter 2. Now, let's lay some groundwork first. Let's lay down some rules of engagement. Rule 1. This is not a diatribe or some type of a condemnation of women. I believe women can be ministers, they can be effective preachers of the gospel, they can lead folks to Christ, they can lay hands on the sick and see them recover, they can be productive in the body of Christ. I'm not one of these people that puts limitations on women. So let's remove that barrier. 2, there are gender-specific roles in the church. The world is working feverishly to eradicate gender specificity in the earth. God does not eradicate gender specificity. God is gender specific. He knows you're a male, he knows you're a female, he knows you're a man, and he knows you're a woman, and he has roles assigned to individuals based on your gender. Now you must accept that. You know, there is a spirit out there that will cause a woman to become enraged about being a woman almost. I got to confront and challenge every man to show him what? To show him what? What? What's the controversy? What's the competition all about? What's going on? We're going to deal with it today in broken ribs here as we talk about it. So the second thing is, there is gender specificity in the body of Christ, not in the world, in the body of Christ. In the world, they are becoming a transgender type of people, androgens, that have no gender specifics. They want everybody to be bisexual, and they want everybody to accommodate both sexes. That's the goal of the Baphomet worship system. Baphomet, if you look at the image of a Baphomet, that's spelled B-A-P-H-O-M-E-T, for those of you who have never seen the thing, look it up, Google it on Facebook, or Google it on the internet, pull up the image, you'll see Baphomet. you'll find that this thing is androgynous. It has female breasts. It has a phallic type organ coming out of the groin like it's a penis, but it's really the DNA module and the module that shows forth genetics that the devil is trying to get into. So the devil's trying to infiltrate the gene pool of human beings. So the Baphomet has basically the serpentine symbol that the physicians show you, where the serpents wrap around a pole and then the serpent heads come together pointed at a pineal gland, which is symbolic of the third eye in the middle of your head. The devil's trying to infiltrate human beings through the third eye, the mind's eye. The devil's aim, his target is always your mind. If he can infiltrate your thinking processes, he knows that he can control you from now on. So the target of those two serpents wrapping around that pole coming out of the groin of the Baphomet, the target at the top of the pole is a round module, which is emblematic of a pineal gland. The pineal gland rests right behind your optical system in your head, and it's the center for sleep. The pineal gland is used for you when you go to sleep. So you get hypnotized, the pineal gland is operative. But see, the devil wants you to close your eyes physically and open your mind to his infiltration. So everything about the devil is designed to hypnotize you, mesmerize you, to infiltrate your mind, and you'll be basically sleepwalking, thinking the devil's thoughts. That's his whole scheme. Put you to sleep, as far as God is concerned, infiltrate your mind, and then lead you through thought processes. The spirit world is governed by very heavy metaphysical powers that operate through thought transference. They're able to manipulate your mind. It's metaphysical power that gets into your mind to lead you by thought. The spirit world, you don't have to talk. You can hear the thoughts of individuals in the spirit world. So if Jesus, when he was operating, a lot of times the Bible said Jesus, knowing their thoughts, did such and such a thing. He was a spiritual man. He could understand what the mind was saying, what the mind was thinking. He said to them a lot of times, why do you ponder in your heart such and such a thing? And he'd tell them what they were thinking. It's kind of scary when he does that, because a man is reading your mind. But the spirit world is governed by thought. So when you have somebody that's telepathic, able to project thoughts into your mind, you've got a dangerous individual. Because you'll receive those thoughts as your own, when in fact they're the thoughts of another spirit. That's why you got to do what? Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flows what? The issues of life. You got to guard your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart is flowing the issues that govern your life. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. You actually say what you're thinking. Your mouth will eventually say what you really think. Just give it time. If it won't say it when you're inhibited, about a half a bottle of Jack Daniels will take care of it. Because they told you in the world what? A drunk man does what? He speaks a sober man's mind. See, when you get drunk, what you really want to say, you say it. But when you were sober, you didn't have the guts to say it. They tell you, let me drink my bottle of bravery here, my bottle of courage. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to go to the bar and drink a bottle of courage. Then I'm going to tell you everything I'm big enough to tell you. You got to govern your mind. If the devil can infiltrate your mind, he's got you. Broken ribs, Genesis chapter 2 and 3. So those two things, now remember those two things. We're not anti-woman, and God is gender specific. Now from that launching point, we'll go. Third thing, if you're listening to us for the first time, if somebody invited you to hear this, give me 2 hours, 2 hours, if you're a woman, to lower your guard and don't be defensive. For 2 hours. If you'll give me 2 hours, just to relax and not sit on the edge of your chair trying to say, I don't agree with that. Okay, hold it. Just relax for 2 hours. Let the defenses down and listen for 2 hours. I know your daddy was no good. I know your first husband beat you. I know you were molested as a child by a man. I know the no good preacher did you wrong and did your mama wrong. Ate all the chicken on Sunday when y'all invited him to dinner. He was a chicken eating preacher. I know all that. Let your guard down for 2 hours and just listen and engage this message to try to understand it outside of the framework of the things that have happened to you in your life to define your reality. See, what's wrong with people is this. They're letting the operative things that happen to them in their lives define their reality. They look at life through a skewed worldview based on what happened to me. Well, you can't let your life and your history become an idol to you. You can't let your culture rule you. You can't let what you've been through dominate you, because that will become your God. That will become your God. The hatred of your mother and father can dominate you. And the Bible says what about it? Honor your mother and your father. Why? That you might live long on the earth and that it might go well with you. So you're already off course. If you got something against your mother and father, you're already off course, because you're going to be cursed. It's not going to change for anybody. Well, you don't know what they did to me. God gives an answer for that. Forgive. Yeah. If you have aught against any, forgive, that your Father in heaven might forgive you. You say, you don't know what a person did to me. What have you done to God? How many sins have you committed against God, yet you want his forgiveness, yet I'm not willing to forgive anybody else? And bitterness in your heart is a transferable spirit. That's why you can't relate to your family members. You can't relate to your husband or wife. You've got bitterness in your heart. And it will skew and it will malign and infiltrate your thinking and emotional makeup so that you can't relate to other people properly. Give me 2 hours. 2 hours out of your day. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So forget all this stuff about the Big Bang theory. The heavens and the earth were finished by God. That's the end of the story. I don't care what scientists find out, anything in the universe. I don't care what theory they give you about evolution. God finished the heavens and the earth and all the host of them, meaning all the stars, the moons, and the planets. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. It had never rained. Well, how did the plants get taken care of? Keep reading. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So the earth was saturated from the ground up with a mist that kept everything moist and watered. There was no rain. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the breath of life. And man became a living soul, and man became a living soul. The breath of life, and he became a living soul. That word for living soul is a nefesh. A nefesh. It has that sound like air rushing. What it really means is man became a breathing entity. Your soul is air powered. You know how you know? Because right now, whether you know it or not, consciously or unconsciously, you are breathing to stay alive. Your soul stays alive because of air induction, inspiration, expiration, bringing in oxygen, O2 into you, and then your blood takes the oxygen and circulates it through your body, and the blood becomes the life of what? Your flesh. Why does the blood make your flesh alive? Because the blood is transporting the oxygen through your body that you breathed in. So you see now, that's what a living soul is. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath, the air of life, and man became a living, a conscious, a animated soul. He was an inanimate object that became animated. He began to move. Now imagine this. You got a lump of clay there in front of you. You bend down and breathe into it, and the thing starts moving. Now you and I are diving out of windows and running through doors to get out of there. This is God operating now by himself, forming a man up from clay. You know, toes, pressing out fingernail impressions on him, eyelids, eyes, you know, forming up everything, you know, ears, just molding, making the man. And then just breathing to the thing, and the thing becomes animated. See, it's a mystery as to why Jesus took clay and spit in it and fixed a man's eyes. He took the substance that he made man from the beginning and patched him up. You're thinking, man, a clay man, a dirt man with a little moisture mixed in. Remember, moisture is coming up from the ground now. So you got moist dirt. He's just working to mold it and make it. Breathe into it, and the man becomes animated. Begins to walk around looking around. This is kind of creepy. You know what I'm saying? But this is what's going on. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now these two things are two of the greatest mysteries in the Bible. You'll spend a lifetime trying to figure out what the tree of life is and the tree of knowledge of good and evil is. Because he also starts off by saying that all out of the ground grew all these different trees, and in the midst of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For a minute, keep your hand right there, your finger there, and look at Revelation 22:2. At the very back of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:2. And I'll give you a quick picture of the tree of life and one of the character traits of it. That's kind of interesting. Now in heaven, you get to heaven, it says in Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So it was a tree of life that bore 12 fruit. Now, what is this? Who is the tree of life? What is the tree of life? But it's bearing 12 fruit. Now, we know it's not the fruit of the Spirit, because there are 9 fruit of the Spirit. I'm just throwing it out there now, you know, so you can look at it. The number 12 is consistent in the Bible for patriarchal governmental authority. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles of the Lamb. Days are even the divided into 12-hour periods. 12 hours for day, 12 hours for the evening. Everything is about showing forth governmental authority, that number 12. So this tree of life is a tree that bears 12 distinct fruit. Now go back to Genesis chapter 2. He says, also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge. Dehoph is knowledge in Hebrew. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Again, look at Baphomet. You'll find a character trait of the Baphomet, which is depicting what we call dualism, good and evil. You see, in paganistic religion, the religions of Eastern culture that believe in dualism, you are basically a coin with two sides, one good and the other side evil. It's the old Beyonce character trait of having a Sasha Fierce and a Beyonce in one person. You see, she's got an evil person indwelling her, and she can switch into the role of the evil character while having just the normal Beyonce over here at the same time to be, you know, part of her character on a daily basis. But on stage, this evil, sinister being comes alive named Sasha Fierce, and that's the very depiction of dualism. Inside of you, there is a alter ego. Everybody is bipolar. See, this is the knowledge of good and evil. You have both of these things in you, but neither is right or wrong. It's just the dual makeup of you. You see it in the Chinese symbol, the yin yang symbol. You ever seen the right side up six and the upside down six? It's a black one and a white one with a dot in the middle of both of them. That's dualism. You have these both these things in you, and you have a knowledge of good and evil embedded in you, whereby you make your own choices. There are no ethics. Ethics are what? Situational. Nobody can judge me. When somebody tells you that, they operate in dualism. You can't judge me because there's no ethics. I choose what's right and wrong, and you can't judge me. Only God can judge me. He's already judged you by his word. If I quote this word to you, I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what thus saith the living God about your situation. That's not my personal judgment. That's God's judgment that has been given to us through his word. But dualistic thinkers say no one can judge me. So you watch when you preach the truth, you preach the gospel, offense will come to this generation because no one can judge me. No one can tell me what to do. Guess where you're headed? To hell. Because God's going to send somebody to tell you what to do. It starts with your parents. You go get a job and go and tell the people on the job. No one here is going to tell me what to do. Now, the next thing in your hand, you know what you're going to have? A pink slip. You see how stupid it is? See, that's stupid. Authority and structure is all through this planet. Go tell the judge when you're on trial that you're not going to tell me what to do, judge. You've got enough sense in the courtroom to address that man as your honor. You got enough sense in the courtroom to address that lady, if she's a judge, as your honor. Because the office dictates the authority. I'm going to get to that office and authority in just a minute as we go into this. But I'm trying to lay this groundwork and make things perfectly clear. So you see now, the problem here is the knowledge of good and evil, dualism, where I make my own choices, I'm independent of God, I decide what's right or wrong. God gives me no input, I decide for myself what's right or wrong, and no one judges me, and there will be no penalty for my decision. That's ultimate deception. That's ultimate deception, man. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. So one river went out of Eden and it split up. The name of the first is Pison, that is That is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. I like to find that river. Just flowing into some gold down there. Where is that at? And the gold of that land is good. There is delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. You know, the Euphrates runs through Iraq and along that area. The Tigris and Euphrates River is what they call the Fertile Crescent in the Middle East. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Notice he did not tell them they couldn't eat from the tree of life. One tree, a forbidden tree not to eat from. Now, we've somehow made this into an apple. You can't find anywhere in the Bible where the Bible says that God told them not to eat an apple. That's all conjecture, and that's what you call eisegesis of the Bible. You project into the Bible something that it did not say. Exegesis of the Bible is extracting from the Bible what it did say. Eisegesis is projecting into the Bible what it did not say. Where does eisegesis come from? Your own mind. How I see it and how I want it to be and how I want it to relate to me. And I then inject into the Bible my own theories, my outlook, my upbringing, my race, my gender, my background, my education. It skews the meaning of the Bible when you take anything from your life and project it into the Bible. And now you have an eisegesis of the Bible as opposed to an exegesis of the Bible. The basis for all what they call hermeneutics in the scripture is proper exegesis. Exegesis is extracting from the Bible what it says. Hermeneutics is the process of proper interpretation of what was said. So you have to have the ability to extract the information properly and then to interpret it properly to get a clear understanding of what God is saying. And you can't do this if you've got what in you? Clutter, flesh, pride, ego, arrogance, everything that came from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you got that in your soul, you can't see the Bible clearly because you're bringing too much garbage to the table. So God has to do what? He has to purge us, expunge the dirt, get the mess out of us so that we can see clearly. Jesus said it this way: you can't take a speck out of another man's eye when you've got a whole limb or a branch in your eye. Take the branch out of your eye first so you can see clearly how to extract that little speck of dust out of another man's eye. So you got to have yourself purged. You got to be transformed in your mind and thinking processes to properly interpret the Bible. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. It does not say a helpmate. I had a lady screaming at me one time saying, you mean a helpmate? You know why she said that? Because in America, using English, the King's English, we would call a wife a helpmate. So if I said helpmeet, without her looking at the Bible, now she said, you mean a helpmate. I said, the Bible doesn't say helpmate. It says a helpmeet, someone suitable to help. But see how you can do it? See how your own mind will fabricate what the Bible says based on your education, your background, and your culture. Read it. You've got to study to show yourself approved, a workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. You've got to read it. You've got to know what you're talking about because you've read it. Not just read it, you also meditated on it. You didn't just meditate on it, you studied it. You analyzed it. You picked it apart. You know what's undermining a lot of people? They're just too lazy. They stay topical on the surface with the Bible, and they really don't know the Word of God. They got a topical understanding of it, and you can stay like that for 50 years in church because you're too lazy to get the study tools out necessary to dig into the meat of the Bible to understand it. It will be detrimental to you in the long run because you're going to be piggybacking on somebody thinking you get in based on what they know. No, buddy. Every man bears his own burden. You work out your salvation for yourself with fear and trembling. Examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. You are totally responsible for you in this. That's terrifying to a lot of people because I've been piggybacking my whole life. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now here's a good input or a good example of God's character. You see how he brought the beast to Adam and let Adam name the beast? That's how God operates. He wants us to be thinking, productive people that can actually stand up and use our faculties. He gave you a mind to think with it. See, so he just acknowledged whatever Adam called the animals, and that's what they were. So you see now, a helpmeet here has been designed by God. He's establishing the fact that he's going to make this man a helpmeet. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. The word that most resembles help meet is the word we have in English, companion. The word companion means a person employed to accompany, assist, or live with another in the capacity of a helpful friend. Now, are you a helpful friend to your husband? So you got to take a step back and look at it. Am I a helpful friend? Or am I a nagging, in the sentence, Or am I a big mouthed, in the sentence, whatever the character trait that is? Are you a helpful friend? You got to actually examine yourself there. I am his friend. I am a helpful friend. I am here to help my friend. I wonder. So a helpmeet for him, a helpful friend, a companion. It also entails a reflector of him. So if you look at her, she reflects him as his companion. Just like the moon reflects the sun. Just like the church reflects Jesus. The word there is nagad, N-A-G-A-D, an opposite. It's like a mirror. Eve, or Adam's helpmeet, was like a mirror. When you looked at Eve, you saw a reflection of Adam. Now this is very important. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So he made a woman. A woman. The word for man is ish. The word for woman is isha. What does isha mean? It means from man. So from man, he made a woman. He made a man from the dirt of the ground and blew into the man the breath of life. Now from that man, he took out a woman in the form of a rib and made her. God only knows how you take one rib and make a whole woman. I have no idea how you do that. I don't know what you do. What do you add? What do you take out? What are you doing here? I've got this one rib in my hand. What are you getting ready to do, God? I'm getting ready to make a woman. That supersedes all logic, anything we can ever comprehend. How a God can take a rib, one rib, and make a whole woman, I don't know. But she came out of Adam. He took one of his ribs and made a woman. Supernatural from start to finish now. He made a Isha from Ish. He didn't make an issue. He made an Isha. So stop being an issue and become an Isha. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Why, Adam? Because she was taken out of man. Hold it. There, it is impossible. Impossible. I dare you as an astute mathematician to take anything from a greater number and come up with something greater than the number you took it from. You can't take something out of something else and the thing you took out be greater than what you took it from. I'm just appealing to your logic, your intellect, your academic acumen, your education, your college degree. Let's forget the Bible for just a minute. I'm appealing to your logic. Is it possible to take anything out of something else and the thing you took out to be greater than what you took it from? You had a baby. The baby came out of you. The baby didn't come out as a 6'5" guy telling you what to do. The baby came out of you and was less than you. You can't take anything out of something and the thing that came out is greater than the thing you took it from. I'm establishing groundwork here. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. The man is leaving the father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Why? Because the woman came out of the man. He's putting them back together again. Once you depart your mother and father and join to your wife, you cleave to your wife, you just established a separate home and a separate identity for you. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, cleaving together, man and wife. Notice how the whole organized structure of marriage is centered around a man leaving and beginning his own heritage, his own home. Here's how it's supposed to work. It hardly ever does now, but this is the way it's supposed to work. A young girl is brought up in a home. She's under her daddy because she has her daddy's last name. Her daddy is her authority. Her daddy is her headship. Her daddy is her protection. In the marriage ceremony, her daddy takes her down the aisle, and the preacher will say to the man, who gives this woman in matrimony? Who is giving her away? And the father will say, I am. And he'll instruct the groom, he'll say, sir, will you take your bride and step forward. They step away from her daddy. He turns around and returns to his seat. He gave his daughter to that man. You go through the ceremony, and at the end of it, the man or the person who is doing the ceremony will say to the crowd, ladies and gentlemen, I present unto you Mr. and Mrs. whatever that guy's last name is, the groom's last name. She left her daddy's last name and she took on the last name of the groom. She's never out from under authority. Male authority. God has a system in place. As a woman, you're under your daddy. Your daddy gives you to your husband. If you don't have a daddy and you don't have a husband, the eldest brother, takes on the responsibility of headship in that home. If you got an older brother. If you don't have an older brother, your daddy's brothers. Read the Bible. If a man died married to a woman, his brothers began to marry that woman. See, everybody wants to go around this. I don't believe in going around anything. In the New Testament, since we're in another system and we got a whole other culture involved, God's replacement for all of that, if it doesn't align itself, if there's no brothers, if there's nobody to be a headship, church eldership takes on the responsibility. Notice how in Acts, when the Grecians complained that their widows were not being fed and cared for, where did they go? To church eldership. Our widows are not being taken care of. What did the apostles do? Choose you out seven faithful men of good report, full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. And they chose seven deacons to tend to the widows that were not being cared for. That tells you that there is organized structure in the church because they had somebody to come to with their complaint. I told them last week, I was going to tell them Wednesday, I was going to tell you what's on God's mind right now. I'll tell you what's on God's mind. Returning the church to order. My wife is reading a book by R.W. Schambach, where R.W. Schambach is telling about all these miracles he's seen happen in his ministry. I mean, eyes forming up in people's heads and all kinds of stuff going on. R.W. Schambach operated under the Assemblies of God church as an evangelist under the Assemblies of God. He was a man under authority that recognized church order. Yes, that's where the power flows. Mm-hmm. Not if you're a vagabond. Not if you're a renegade. The Bible even talks about in some scriptures in Acts, he refers to vagabond Jews. Mm. Renegades. Mm-hmm. Won't recognize any authority. The devil runs an organized organization, a military organization, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. I'm going to show you as I go through this lesson that there is no engagement against those powers in Ephesians until he first sets the church in order. You watch it. I'm going to show you from Ephesians 4 through Ephesians 6 that he dealt with us getting in order before we engage those higher powers of the devil. Because you can't confront them out of order. They will destroy you. This is why a woman must have a sign of authority on her head. He says, because of the angels. We are warring against fallen angels. You've got to be set in military alignment. You've got to be under proper authority. A Jezebel spirit will argue with you all day about the authority of the church, and the Jezebel spirit is a damnable liar. I'm here to set it in order, and I'm going to do exactly that. That's the way this is going down.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
This is why the world is in chaos. Because the church must be brought back into divine order and stop fooling around with how God organized and structured the church. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me slow down here. Genesis chapter 3. Look at this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He was a slick dude. He was that joker that came up to you at the bar talking about you look good when you had your legs hanging in the aisle thinking you was all that. thinking you was a diva at the club, sipping on your 7 and 7, your Seagram 7 with a shot of 7-Up. You had more Seagram than 7-Up in the thing. You was about crazy. And some slick talking devil came up saying, "Are you here by yourself?" And you say, "Yeah, I was until you came along." And you started all that jive, and it's just like the devil here with Eve. More subtle than any creature of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." God did not say, "Neither shall you touch it." She added that. You look back at it, he didn't say, "Don't touch it." He said, "Don't eat it." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Okay, that's directly, diametrically opposed to what God said. In other words, what did he just say?
God's a liar.
God's a stinking, filthy liar. You're not going to die. Now, you got two choices. You can hear the inspired word of God and believe it, or you're going to believe a lie. The Bible plainly says, Jesus came along and said, "I come in my Father's name. Me you won't believe. But he that comes in his own name, under his own authority, out from under my Father, him you will believe." I guarantee you, if you forsake the revealed word of God inspired by the Holy Ghost, you will believe the lie the devil tells you. You will believe it because you're looking to believe it. I don't like God's authority and his setup. I got to find myself a replacement, and the devil will be coming right behind this message today to tell you, "Oh, I don't think it's like that, what he just said." And you're going to say, "I don't either. I didn't feel right." And the devil's going to take your head off of your shoulders based on your feelings and what you like or don't like. You're not called to like or not like something. You're called to obey the truth of the Bible. Look at this. Say, "God didn't say that. I mean, God don't know what you're talking about. God's a liar. You're not going to die. For God doth know." Now he's telling you what God knows. He didn't just tell you what God said was a lie. He told you what inspired God to try to deceive you. Mm-hmm. See, God is trying to hold something back from you. "For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So the definition of being a god to the devil is what?
Knowing
good and evil. Being out there in the good is defined by you, and the evil. Say, "Man, why don't you stop fornicating?" I like it. "Why don't you stop smoking dope?" I like smoking dope. "Why don't you stop watching pornography?" I like watching pornography. It's my business. You can't judge me. Well, God doesn't like it. God knows that my eyes are open and I'm a god myself. That's why black guys call each other G. "What's up, G?" No, what he calling the guy? "What's up, God?" Because this guy standing in the corner that just robbed you and raped your sister is God. The black man is God, right? Well, why did he just rob me? Why did he just jack my car? Why did he just shoot up my house? Why did he just... That's God? He's standing there with his pants pulled down to his knees, cursing, turned up a 40 ounce, and that's God. These people are nuts. The black man is God. The black man has a superior gene. You can get a white man from a black man, but you can't get a black man from a white man. You see, the black man, he has... These people believe all this stuff. They will kill you. They will kill you. And they'll tell you, "I'm spitting knowledge." You spitting something, but it ain't knowledge. What you're spitting is venom, hatred. You can be brainwashed by any demon down here if you're in the flesh. If you don't receive Jesus, you will believe the lie that comes behind what Jesus just told you. Said, you're going to become a God, man, knowing good and evil. Eve, you ought to come on over here now. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. See the three temptations? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, lust of the flesh, food, lust of the eyes, looks good, pride of life, I'll be wiser than you. I got the knowledge. That's why folks post on Facebook all day. They got affectations in them that wants to know something, and they want other people to ooh and ah about, ooh, that was just inspiring. Oh, brother, sister, ooh, you what you just said, praise the Lord. I just needed that for today. You got affectations. You still messed up. You still looking for somebody to validate you. Stop. Stop. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So Adam went way around the corner somewhere, up over the mountain somewhere, you know, tending to a garden. The clown was right there. I'm eating it. Now here, Adam, here, you have a bite. And the eyes of them both were opened. Now I doubt very seriously that eating a pear will open your eyes. I mean, I doubt very seriously that eating a grape or a cantaloupe will open your eyes. So it had to be something else transpiring that superseded eating just the fruit. It doesn't make sense. For the whole world to be cascaded down into sin and debauchery and corruption because somebody ate a banana. Come on, man. I get all kind of feedback from that. See, Price is altering the word of God. It was a fruit, and he's trying to read something else into it. No, I'm just looking at it logically now. He talks about a tree of life in Revelation 22:2 that bears 12 manner of fruit. What is that? What is all this? It's more to this than meets the eye. All the details of it all, I don't know. But I know that there are fruit of the Spirit. And fruit are always characterized by the very nature of a spirit being. Jesus said when you're dealing with people in ministry, you will know them by what?
Their fruit.
Their fruit. You can partake of bad fruit by partaking of the bad character of a spirit being. They must have partook of something from this entity. Because remember, God is good. Evil is created outside of God. Evil, by definition, is rebellion against that which is good. If God is only good and there is no evil outside of God, then the only way evil can exist is for somebody to rebel against that which is good. You have to set up an alter ego. You got to set up the antithesis of good for evil to exist. And evil did not exist until somebody rebelled against God, and that somebody was Satan. Lucifer was his name before he fell. He became Satan, which means an adversary, and the devil, which means an accuser. So you see now that this being she's talking to is the essence of evil. Because there is no evil outside of God. As long as they stayed under God's auspices, they were under the auspices of that which and that and him who was good. Step out from under him and you're open to evil. Now you have the knowledge of God good and Satan evil. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is to create this dualistic thinking where I know what God says and my spirit man acknowledges that, but my flesh enjoys evil, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. That's the antagonistic thing you feel pulling on you even as a Christian. There is still something in your flesh that would enjoy doing some evil. So you must do what? Deaden it. Mortify it. Deny it. See, this is all, these are all the words the Bible uses. God knows there's an antagonistic part of us that is evil, that's trying to compel us to do it. And the one behind the compulsions and the thing that's stimulating it is the tempter. He's trying to tempt you into the flesh. That's why that person on your job is cursing at you. The devil's trying to get you to jump over there with him. He wants you to cock that foot back and put that hand on one hip. You know how women do. And then put that finger, hold it, let me tell you something. And then it starts up. That's what he's trying to get you to do. Respond to the tempter. When the tempter came, it says, when the devil came to Jesus, the tempter comes to draw you into the flesh, to draw you into his domain. He's trying to draw you into evil. You know good and evil, but he's trying to draw you into evil. You've got to resist the devil. The Bible says, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and then he'll do what? He'll flee from you. But the first thing you must do is submit yourself, therefore, unto God. You've got to get up under what? Proper governmental authority. I got to get under God to resist the devil, to have him flee. We got to keep the thing right now. He pulled Eve out from under proper government. He pulled Eve out from under Adam. That was her governing authority. And then she, by nature, turned on her governmental authority and tried to make him into what she had become. Now watch this. She gave it to him and her husband ate. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I never seen a voice walking. A walking voice. But see, when it refers to the voice, he's talking about the spokesman of God. This is Jesus Christ strolling through the garden. I would like to have seen that. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They're still in the garden amongst the trees now. Now that word for wife is still Isha. Wife, she that came from Adam, she that came from the man. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art you? He's still asking that question today. Where are you? Oh, I'm down here in the strip joint. Where are you? I'm down here at the whorehouse. Where are you? He's still asking, man, where are you? Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, this is the Lord talking now. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Good night. I just told you I was naked, and you going into all that? What did he know? He knew that when they rebelled, they would become self-conscious, and they would recognize they were naked for the first time because they became conscious of self. Before this, they had no conscious awareness of their own physical countenances. They was totally God conscious. It's like a little baby when they're first born. They're not conscious of themselves. They're conscious of their mama. They're looking at their mama all day, following mama around the room. Everywhere she goes, his eyes are just falling. They're not conscious of self because they're totally dependent on whom? The mama. You got the breast, and I want some milk. And you got the breast. So, hey, come over here, and if you don't, I'm going to start crying and yelling until you put that breast in my mouth because I'm depending on you to feed me. They're dependent. They were dependent upon God, God conscious only. Now they become self-conscious and the independent spirit has been put upon them. I'm talking about broken ribs. I'm talking about an independent spirit. I'm talking about 1970 feminism. You better hear what I'm telling you. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat, threw her right under the bus. I'm conscious of me, and this old hag you gave me, she gave me this stuff to defile me. It's her fault. That's what a man has become when he's fallen now. Not responsible for anything. He will throw you as a woman right under the bus.